Pray together.
Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, so it's the fourth Sunday of Easter, otherwise known in our tradition as Good Shepherd Sunday. And I'm gonna level with you this morning. This is kind of a daunting Sunday to preach. Because when you get to texts like Psalm 23, I mean, what am I supposed to say? You know, it's the most well-known psalm. It's one of the best-known passages in the Bible. I mean, it's like right after John 3:16. You know, on the now that's what I call Bible verses album. I really just dated myself with that one. Anyways, luckily for me, Psalm 23 practically preaches itself. So I think I'm going to let it do that this morning, because there's nothing I can say that's new or better than what Psalm 23 says. Okay, so today we're just going to go through the psalm, and what I want you to hear this morning is what the psalm says. The Lord is your shepherd, and you can trust him. Okay, that's the sermon. The Lord is your shepherd, and you can trust him. Okay, now we can get to it. Psalm 23 is on page 428 in your Bibles there, page 428. And actually, before we get into it, there is one common misconception about the psalm that we could clear up, and that's the fact that we tend to read this psalm with rose-colored glasses on. We tend to separate Psalm 23 from anything that particularizes it, you know, anything that grounds it in history, in the story of Israel. And when we do that, we're left with this idyllic view of things where everything is tranquil and calm and life is just good. And I really think that that is to misunderstand the psalm. It's to misunderstand the psalm to the point of making it unhelpful. Because whose life is perfect like that? Good. Nobody's. Nobody's, right? And if we pretend that life is supposed to feel like that all the time, then we're just setting ourselves up to lie to each other and to ourselves when life doesn't feel that way. So Psalm 23 is not for people whose lives are perfect. It's not really for the people who find themselves in the green pastures and beside the still waters all the time. It's for those of us in the valley. You know, it's for those of us who are fighting losing battles or who find ourselves surrounded by enemies on all sides, enemies that we can't overcome. It's written for people like the guy who wrote it. Okay, because remember, if you're looking at it, at the very top of the psalm, it says a psalm of David, right? I didn't make that up, right? It says psalm of David? Good. Okay, for David, life was not that good. Because we remember his story, right? King Saul tried to kill him like 100 times. And the Philistines tried to chase him down and kill him. They did kill his best friend in the world, Jonathan. Not that good. And also, all the bad stuff that happened in David's life didn't all happen to him. He was responsible for a ton of pain. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he had her husband killed in a really cowardly and grotesque way to try to cover up his sin. And then he and Bathsheba ended up losing the baby that they'd conceived together. And further on in his life, his favorite son, Absalom, staged a coup and usurped his throne, and David had to flee for his life. But he still clearly loved Absalom, because later on, Absalom was killed, and it devastated David. He said, "Would that I had died instead of my son." Okay, so that's the guy we're talking about who wrote this psalm. For David, life was hard. It wasn't green pastures all the time. Life was filled with heartbreak and crises and loss. And you know what psalm almost makes more sense for the life of David is the one right before this one, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Because I cry by day, but you don't answer. I cry by night, but I find no rest. That makes more sense for the life of David. And you know what? That is also a Psalm of David. And it's not a mistake that it comes right before this one. Because there is a relationship here. There's something deeply and beautifully true about this cry of anguish in Psalm 22 that gives way to this song of trust in Psalm 23. Because David did have his experiences, but he was also able to trust. And we are invited each and every moment to trust, sometimes despite the evidence, that we have not been forsaken, that we have a shepherd. And so we can say, along with David, in the darkest of valleys, in the presence of our enemies, I shall not want. There is nothing that I lack, because the Lord is our shepherd, and we can trust him. So what do shepherds do? Okay, well, one, and we're just walking through the psalm. One, they provide for their sheep's needs. So our shepherd gives us rest. He makes me lie down. And he makes me lie down not just anywhere, but in green pastures. You know, so in the wilderness, pastures are kind of few and far between. So it's miraculous. Like, our shepherd leads us to the kind of pasture where we can have our fill and then lie down, because there's plenty more for later. There's an abundance to his provision. And continuing with rest, he leads us beside the still waters. Literally in the Hebrew, waters of rest. Okay? So we're not going to be swept away by a current. We're not going to fall in and drown. They're quiet waters where we can drink without fear. And by providing for our needs, you know, food and water and rest, by doing that, he restores my soul. He restores us to life. Okay? So there is nothing that we have to get or earn for ourselves, and we couldn't if we tried. He has to give us everything we need, and good news, he's faithful to do that. He has to lead us, and he's faithful to do that. He leads us in the right paths, middle of verse 3 there. Maybe this would be a good time to mention something. The translation we're using, what the ESV gives us here, it's extraordinarily beautiful, first of all. And that's because it's mainly a carryover from the King James Version. So a lot of times when translators get to really famous texts like Psalm 23, Isaiah 52 and 53, John 3:16, places like that, they don't want to mess with what the King James did, for good reason. You know, it's a good translation, and that's what everyone knows, right? So the King James has given us such a rich heritage. It's had such a profound influence on the English language that I'm willing to bet that most of us in this room, even people my age younger, we probably still learned this psalm in the King James Version, okay? So people, rightfully so, get a little bit wary when you start messing with their favorite texts, all right? But full disclosure, I'm going to mess with your favorite text, okay? I'm going to use a little bit more of an updated translation for some of these phrases, like paths of righteousness. I'm going to say the right paths. And by the way, if you're using one of the Bibles in your seats, if you look in the footnotes of the Bible there, you will see that they offer that updated translation down there in the footnotes. Okay, it doesn't mean, of course, I've already said this, the King James Version is a very good translation. Okay, but we're just not speaking Elizabethan English here. I mean, I can try if you want me to. But for now, I'm going to opt for clarity over English poetic sensibilities, okay? So as our shepherd, the Lord provides what we need, and he leads us in the right paths. And if you go over to the land of Israel and you look up into the hills, okay, you will see all kinds of literal paths crisscrossing everywhere. And the reason that metaphor is so powerful is that that's the way life is, right? There are all kinds of figurative paths for us, crisscrossing everywhere, and there's so many to choose from, and the vast majority of the time, we don't know which ones lead to green pastures. We don't know which ones lead to still waters, or which ones lead to predators, or which ones are going to lead us nowhere at all. But our shepherd knows, and he's faithful to lead us on those right paths. Now, sometimes, moving on, the right paths run through the darkest valleys. It's another update there, the valley of deep darkness. So sometimes our shepherd has to lead us through ravines to get to better country, and that is not pleasant. Right? That is scary. We can admit that, okay? But he will get us to that better country. Because remember, we walk not just into the valley, it says we walk through it. Through it. He takes us through it. And he provides protection for us. He provides comfort for us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so these two tools, they protect the sheep, you know, from predators, enemies. That's what the rod was for. It was kind of a club, a shorter little club there. And the staff protects the sheep from themselves. Because sometimes, pretty often actually, we need to be protected from ourselves, right? Sometimes we need the straight end of the staff to kind of guide us in the right direction, or maybe hit us a little harder in the right direction. I've had that a couple times. Sometimes we need that hooked end of the staff that can pull us away from predators or it can pull us out of ditches. So that's what the Lord does for us in these first 4.5 verses. So because he is our shepherd, because he provides all these things for us, rest, food and water, guidance, protection, comfort, life itself, because of that, we can keep on walking, even through the valley of deep darkness. In verse 5, we have a shift in the imagery. Okay, we can see that the shepherd is no longer out in the fields with his sheep. He's now in his tent with a guest. He's hosting a guest. And that's an even more personal and intimate relationship, isn't it, than what a shepherd has with his sheep. Okay, and that's the kind of relationship that the Lord wants with you. He wants to be your host. He wants you in his house. And some of the things that he does as a host are the same as the things that he does as a shepherd, but they hit home a little bit harder because this is a person-to-person relationship. Okay, so we see again that the Lord offers protection from enemies, right? But it's even more than that this time. He prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies, in keeping with, you know, the standards of hospitality in the ancient world at the time. When you sat down to eat as someone else's guest, and I would hope this would be the case today, when you sat down to eat as somebody else's guest, they were responsible for your well-being, right? A good host protects his guests at all costs. And that's the kind of host that the Lord is for us. He is abundant in his hospitality. This is not your eat-in kitchen table, by the way. This is a banquet table. There is plenty to go around. Your cup is going to overflow with wine. You will have everything you need and more. And we see also the Lord here anointing our heads with oil. Okay, now that doesn't really have so much to do with hygiene as it does honor and respect. The Lord is showing you honor as his guest. Okay, so this is like putting out the fine china or those little fancy hand towels that you get in trouble for even looking at before your company comes over. Okay, you are an esteemed guest. You're a treasured guest in the Lord's house, and you're allowed to stay as long as you want. So really, Psalm 23 shows us there are seriously great benefits of having the Lord as your shepherd. You'll be provided for, you'll be given rest, you'll be protected, you'll receive extravagant hospitality. He does a lot for us. He does so much for us in this psalm. But that's not really what the psalm is about. Okay, that's not the heart of it. What the psalm is about is that phrase that I skipped over in verse 4. You are with me. That's the heart of Psalm 23. Okay, that's the center of the psalm, both thematically, that's the message of the psalm, and also geographically, like in the written form of the psalm itself. Okay, in the Hebrew, there's 26 words before this phrase, and there's 26 words after it. Okay, and that's not an accident. These poets knew what they were doing. They are showing you this is the good news of Psalm 23. It's literally in the center. So David lets out his cry of anguish in Psalm 22, And it's our cry of anguish. My God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer to that question is right here. You haven't. Of course you haven't. Of course you haven't forsaken me. You are with me. And again, there are many benefits of having the Lord as your shepherd. And sometimes we want those benefits more than we want the Lord himself. But I promise you, all of those benefits, the rest, the protection, the provisions, they all pale in comparison to the fact that the shepherd is with you. He's with you in the green pastures and by the still waters. He's with you on the path when you come to a crossroads and you don't know which way to go. He's with you in the deepest, darkest valleys, and you will be with him in his house as his guest forever and ever. That's the heart of this psalm. And so David is saying, right after Psalm 22, I will hold on to this sometimes despite the evidence. You are with me. And you are invited to say that too, because it's the truth. The Lord is your shepherd. He is with you. There's an author I like a lot. His name is Wendell Berry. He is a novelist, an essayist, a poet, and a farmer in Kentucky. He lives in Kentucky, and he writes about farming and faith and community, among other things. If you haven't read his work, please do. He's my favorite guy. Every time I read this psalm, I think of something I heard him say once. And he actually has a really interesting perspective on this psalm because Wendell Berry is quite literally a shepherd. Okay, he has a small flock of sheep at his home, or at least he did. I don't know if he does anymore, but he did one time. And he said once that he didn't really understand Psalm 23 until one of his sheep, one of his ewes, was giving birth. And he knew that this sheep needed his help to give birth, otherwise she could die from very preventable complications. So this sheep needed him. And he realized in that moment that he had a responsibility to that sheep because she needed help that only he could give, yeah? He said it this way, I saw in that moment that the shepherd belongs to the sheep. And we normally think, of course, of the sheep belonging to the shepherd, right? But to Barry, the shepherd belongs to the sheep. And I think he's right. I think this psalm shows us we have a shepherd who belongs to his sheep. Now, I'm not saying, of course, let me just clarify that. I'm not saying that God is required to do whatever we want. I'm not saying that God is not sovereign or that God is not free. I'm saying that God chooses to belong to us. He is the God who gives himself to us. In fact, the Bible is really one long story of a God who wants to dwell with his people, right? It's the story of a God who sets aside his majesty and his prestige and who gets his clean hands dirty and comes into the sheep pen to give help that only he can give. It's the story of a God who gives himself to us just because he loves us. Just because he loves us. He chooses to belong to his sheep. Just because he loves you. Now you may be thinking, wait, Andrew, what about that other phrase you skipped in verse 3? Right? Verse 3 says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Right? So it's not for our sake, but it's for his name's sake. What about that, you ask? And I'm glad you asked. That was a test and you passed. Okay? Let's talk about that. Let's talk about God's name. What is God's name? Well, we find out in the early chapters of Exodus. Moses is talking to God at the burning bush, very famous story in Exodus chapter 3. And God sends Moses back to basically to lead his people out of slavery. And before Moses goes, he says, all right, so if I go back to the people of Israel and I tell them I've been sent here by the God of your fathers, they're going to ask me, oh, really now? Well, what's his name? Okay, and when they ask me that, what am I supposed to tell them? And God says to Moses, I'm sure you know this, I am who I am. Yes? I am who I am. Okay, the shorthand for that in the rest of the Bible is Yahweh. Okay, but in full, it's I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. Verb tenses can be a little more squirrely in the Hebrew. Okay? So some people take that to mean that God is telling Moses, don't you worry about what my name is. I am who I am. You just go and do what I told you to do. I don't think so. I think he's saying, I am, or I will be, who I reveal myself to be. Okay, in other words, and this is putting it a little crudely, I am defined by my actions. I'm defined by my character. I will reveal to you who I am by what I do in your midst. Okay, does that make sense? So then we need to ask ourselves, what kind of God does he reveal himself to be? Well, he reveals himself to be the God of steadfast covenant love for his people. Here is the God we're talking about, the kind of God who says at the beginning of the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord, that's the name, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I'm the God who was faithful to do that. He's the God who says to Moses again when he reveals his glory and his goodness in Exodus 34, the Lord, I am merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Or how about this? A phrase that we see in at least 14 books in the Bible. I stopped counting after that because I thought 14 was enough examples, okay? Over and over and over again, we hear some variation of this sentence, I will be your God and you will be my people. I will belong to you as your God and you will belong to me. I will be with you. That is a promise that God makes over and over and over again, because that's who he is. To be Yahweh means to be the God who is faithful, to be the God who sees to it that his people are provided for and protected, okay? So this is God acting for his name's sake. This is God proving that he is the person his name proclaims him to be. He's the faithful God. He's the shepherd who belongs to his sheep. He is the God who keeps his promises out of love for his people. And we get to see him so clearly keep these promises in Jesus, of course. Yeah, in the one who says, we read it this morning, I am the good shepherd. He is the shepherd of Psalm 23. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will let you lie down in green pastures. I'll lead you beside the still waters. Better yet, I'll give you living water. I will restore your soul. I'll bring you to life. He said today in our gospel passage, I came that my sheep, they may have life and have it abundantly. I will lead you in the right paths. I will show you the way that you should go. In fact, I am the way. I am the way and the truth and the life, of course. And as we walk through the dark valley or the valley of the shadow of death, he will be with us. We will see him lay down his life for his sheep. He will be our God. We will be his people. He is the shepherd who belongs to his sheep. So he's the shepherd of Psalm 23. He's also the host of Psalm 23. He is our host. We say that every Sunday. He's the host and we are his guests. If you were here on Maundy Thursday, you'll remember we talked about the Last Supper, that meal that Jesus shared with the 12. And on that night, he prepared a table in the presence of his own enemy. That was the night that he was betrayed. And the text may not say that he anointed his disciples' head with oil, but he did something far more extravagant, I would argue, for his guests. He got down on his knees and he washed their feet. And this morning, he is preparing a table for you where the food and drink are his own body and blood. And at this table, there is plenty for you. Okay, we're going to do our best to keep this cup from actually overflowing, but it could, because there's enough. There's more than enough for you. He is more than enough for you. He is a gracious and extravagant host, abundant in his hospitality. So he's our shepherd. He's our host. But there's something else that's even crazier to think about. He's a sheep. He's a sheep along with us. He loves us and takes care of us. He is with us to the extent that he became a sheep for us, with us. He's the Word who became flesh. As Paul put it, he's the one who emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Or how about this? He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So we have a shepherd who takes care of his sheep to such an extent that he took on our condition. He suffered our restlessness. He suffered our hunger and our thirst. He found himself surrounded by his enemies, crying out in anguish along with us and along with David, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he showed us that he wasn't forsaken, that his Father was faithful, that he was faithful to bring him not just into, but through the valley of the shadow of death and out the other side. So he has walked through that valley with us and for us, and he's had victory over our enemies, sin, death, and the devil. And now he's committed himself to being your shepherd. And I promise you, no matter where you find yourself today, he will lead you to green pastures and to still waters. And I can promise you that because we know the end of the story. In the book of Revelation, chapter 7, there's a great multitude of people from every nation, you know the story, from all tribes and people and languages. They're standing around the throne of God in white robes, and they're waving palm branches. Brian talked about this on Palm Sunday. They're worshiping the Lord. And someone there, he's called an elder. He's one of John's guides throughout his vision. He says to John, who are these people, John? John basically says, you tell me, you live here. He says, sir, you know. And the elder says, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. We could say these are the ones who've walked through the valley of the shadow of death. And then he says this, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. We know the end of the story. We know that if we belong to Jesus, we are going to make it through the valley and out again into better country. And we will be with him forever. We will be with our shepherd, who is also a sheep, and all will be well. So trust this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ is your shepherd, and you shall not want for anything. He will make you lie down in green pastures. He will lead you beside the still waters. He will restore your soul. He will lead you in the right paths for his name's sake. And when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, fear no evil, for he is with you. And his rod and his staff will comfort you. He will prepare a table before you again and again in the presence of your enemies. He will anoint your head with oil. Your cup will overflow. And surely his goodness and his mercy shall pursue you. They will come after you all the days of your life. And you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. The Lord is your shepherd, and you can trust him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.